If you go back with me to Romans 8, we'll start in what are becoming more and more familiar scriptures. Back in the day, we used to live in Romans 8. And even then, we didn't see the things we're seeing now. So good morning and welcome to all. Romans 8, verse 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is what we've been talking about because what we've discovered is this has been one of those keys that we've not actually looked at before. We've not actually understood what the law of sin and death was doing to us and that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from. When we begin to understand that Romans 5 and 12 told us that, sin and death came in through Adam. And being by that the enemy was able to use those things to reign, and the Lord began to establish the law of Moses to counteract and give us a way to understand our place and what he was actually looking for. The law of Moses became a schoolmaster to teach us and to train us who God was, what the Messiah would look like, and to teach us about our heart and our need for this Messiah. Last week, we began to see and know that Jesus was the first man to be born spiritually alive. And so he was the first one to be born spiritually alive. You'll look at 1 John 1, the first three verses of that tell you about him coming into the world and that he was spiritually alive as he did so. When the law of sin and death came in, see, it began to set forth certain things in our collective thought. All of us are the product of sin and death. Physically, when we were born into a fallen world. And because of that, because we weren't born into the garden, we don't look at things the way God had always looked at them. We've not known what the other was like, but God has a different plan for us. He has a different plan for us. Back in the garden, when Adam was first born in the garden before there was sin, before sin entered in, his whole life, his whole approach to things was very different. He had one assignment, and that was to keep the garden. That meant that he was to steward over it. He was to be the priest over it. He was to stand over it and be a shepherd and watch it. To keep it, to hold it and keep it within his heart. To enjoy and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. To walk with him daily in the cool of the garden. These were the things that were just natural to him. When sin and death came in, there came a separation between us and the Father. There became a desire to hide because we became aware of the shame of our condition. We became aware of the place that we no longer had with the Lord because of this thing called sin and death. So those things were all kind of a review. But what I'm here to look at and tell you about today is that today we have a way through the law of the Spirit of life to claim a new history. To claim a new understanding. See, much of the way that you think is the product of the things that you've been through. It's a product of all the past history that you have. It's a product of the past history that others around you have had. When you're small, you're just as affected by someone else's past history as you are your own. When you got born again, your spirit became alive. But what happened to your soul? I understood that my spirit became alive. I understood that instantly because I began to see things around me very differently. I began to understand the operation of good and evil. I began to see them very differently. I began to discern things that I never discerned before. But there wasn't anything in my soul that was really any different. My soul was still a product of that old nature. My soul was still a product of the past things that I had been through, the things that I had experienced. My soul was still thinking in exactly the same way that it did the day before I got saved. So we're talking about the law of spirit of life here. And see, what the law of the spirit of life brought in, it brought in a way to begin to set a difference and a border and a safety around us. What is the law for? The purpose of any law is to declare and enforce the heart of the king. Now, when your king is King Jesus, that's a good thing. See, so the law comes alongside you to begin to enforce the heart of the king. When it begins to enforce the heart of the king, then it begins to set forth what is good and what is bad. It begins to set a difference and a border and a boundary between you and what's not safe. Between you and what was the plan of the enemy. As it sets forth this border and boundary between you and the plan of the enemy, now you can begin to just decree and declare, the law of spirit of life says, I don't have to have any part of that anymore. What the enemy had planned for me, all that unforgiveness, all that bitterness, all that anger, I don't have to have any part of it anymore. Because there's a law that has come in, and that law is now registering the will and the intent of the king. It's enforcing the intent of the king. And as it does so, it's bringing me to a place of newness of life. So part of the idea here is what I want to ask you this morning is, all this stuff that we've had is a past history, created a lot of issues and thoughts in our life, a lot of patterns in our thought. When you got saved, where did those leftovers go? Unfortunately, they're still there in your soul. Your spirit is alive. Your spirit is free from all that. But your soul is going to get free from that. Your soul has the opportunity to get free from all those leftovers. Your soul has the opportunity to begin to claim a new history in Christ. Romans 12:2. Let's take a look at it real quick. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is the purpose of the law? To begin to show what is acceptable in the will of the Lord. But it says to be renewed and do not be conformed to the world. And we always think that that is about our current things that we're doing. Don't be conformed, and it is. But see, don't be conformed by the world. It's also applying to all of our past thought patterns, our past behaviors, our past ways of doing things. Some of those are things that you've done and you've initiated, and some of those are things that you didn't initiate. They were done by your fathers and your forefathers and their fathers. Some of those things come to you simply biologically. I want all of you to do this with me. I want you to just simply do this. Just cross your arms. Okay? Hold me the bike over. Okay, now, cross your arms the other way. Doesn't feel good, does it? Does it? See, an interesting thing to note, that how you cross your arms, it's a biological thing. It's not even a matter of your pattern. Because see, both me and my brother, we cross our arms exactly the same way. Now, there's lots of ways you can cross your arms. Okay? But me and my brother, we cross our arms exactly the same way. It's a biological pattern. It was set up by something that neither one of us had control of. Our thought processes, those are set up many times by something that we don't have a lot of control of. They were set up by the things that happened to us as a child. They were set up by things that we experienced going to school, by things that we lived with as we grew up. And all those things set patterns of thought into our life and into our existence. To jump out of those patterns sometimes feels a little uncomfortable, like when you put the arm the other way. But sometimes it's necessary to jump out of that pattern in order to begin to establish what God decreed. See, much of those patterns and behaviors were things that we learned, in our soul when our soul was fully in charge before our spirit had life in it. What was that operating out? That was operating out of this plane called independence from God. Now we're trying to operate this soul, which is the only programming that it has, is the independence from God. And that program, we're trying to take that program and then we're trying to make it work underneath the covering of God. It's time to reprogram. It's time to find a new way of doing things. And see, that's what the law of spirit of life, what did it say in Romans 8 and 2? It says that the law of spirit of life, for the law of spirit of life in Christ has, past tense, set you free from the law of sin and death. All those things, all those past behaviors, all those past thought patterns, all those past ways and constructions that we got from our fathers and our forefathers, the biological patterns, the thought patterns, all of that, we've been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. It's already happened. It's already being accounted to you. It's a positional truth that we begin to walk into. But it says, where does it say this happens? It says it happens in Christ. In Christ. That's really important. Because see, now every child of God has a history in Him. Every child of God, and if you're wondering, am I a child of God? Look down to verse 14. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God is the Spirit of the law of life. That's what we're talking about here. That's what He's talking about all the way down until verse 16. They got it capitalized there, but this is not the Holy Spirit yet. This is about this new nature that's within us. The law of the Spirit of life. Those who are operating out of the law of the Spirit of life, who are being led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. And for you have not, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we call out, Abba, Father. Romans 8. Did I say it wrong? Okay, I'm in Romans 8 again. So that was 8, 14, and 15. All these things that we've learned out of our past, now we can begin to apply a new history to it. See, when we got born again, there was no reset button for your soul. Now we just found something that can be our reset. It can be our reset. It says that the law was fulfilled. In Romans 13 and 10, it says that the law was fulfilled in love. The law is fulfilled in love. Another way of speaking that, because God is love, is that the law is fulfilled in God. When God came and became and manifested Himself here on earth, that love became personal to us. That love came and set Himself in front of us and walked upon this earth. The law was fulfilled in love. The law was fulfilled in God. All I'm wanting to do right now is just set a stage for what I'm going to give you here in just a few moments. Romans 6. Verse 5 says, if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Skipping over to verse 10. Again, all this flows, but for time's sake. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what is setting the stage. The Spirit of life is put into motion by the baptism into the Lord's death. When you recognize, when you come into a place of doing a water baptizing, what you're doing is you're reenacting His death and resurrection. And in the same way, we're born again, we're coming into an agreement with His resurrection. We're saying that He died and He rose again for my sin. And then I choose to believe and stand in that place of agreement with Him in this resurrection. And as we stand in agreement with Him, what we can see is that that puts us in Him. That puts us in Him. If you will, turn with me to Acts 20. I got one more piece to add to this. Sometimes when you're building a lesson, you got to build little pieces at a time so you have all the pieces there for somebody to work with later on. Acts 20, verse 32 says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is just a review still. What we've looked at is that the Spirit of grace is one of the operations of the Spirit of life. It's an operation of the Spirit of life that begins to establish us. It begins to create us and put us into the place of God's will. Because what is grace? Grace is that which is the empowerment to do the will of the Father. As God's grace comes forth and it begins to empower us, it's not empowering us to sin. It's not an okayness to go do some sin. What it is the empowerment to hear and to follow after His will. It is the thing that begins to set aside and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That inheritance is coming right through being in Christ. It's coming right through being in Christ. See, when we're in Him, now we have a new family history. And a new personal history. When you have a new family history, that means that no longer are you limited by what your fathers and your forefathers did. It doesn't matter what your daddy or your mama did. It doesn't matter what your granddaddy or your grandmama did. Because sometimes those things are good, but not everybody has that as a blessing in their life. So whatever it was that affected them doesn't have to be affecting you. Because see, now your family tree consists of you. And Jesus and His family tree. When your family tree consists of you and Jesus and His family tree, now that gives you a new personal history because I'm no longer being impacted. When I begin to understand that and I begin to appropriate those things in my life, I'm beginning to understand that I can begin to walk out of this new relationship I have with Abba Father because it's me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus when I go to the Father. My personal history is the same as Jesus' personal history. Jesus walked for 33 years on this earth without sin. Guess what? Now I've walked 33 years on this earth without sin. Is that a thought or what? I can walk on this earth without sin because my personal history says it's already been accomplished. My personal history says that blind eyes have already been opened. This is not something that I have to be in fear and trembling about going and doing because it's already been done. I've already experienced what it's like to be the very first person that someone sees out of his personal history because I'm in Christ. He's seen and experienced these things. I'm in Christ. Therefore, I can see and experience those things through Him. And then it becomes something that I begin to make personal to myself. When you're walking through trial, you can recognize that in Christ, I've already walked through the temptation in the wilderness. In Christ, I've already experienced a temptation beyond anything that any of us could ever even begin to imagine in Him. That's His operation in our life. His operation in our thoughts. Our thought patterns can begin to be changed according to what God is, instead of according to what our past has been. Go with me to Colossians 2. So you have a new upline in God. A new upline in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 7. We'll just start in verse 7. And having been firmly rooted and now being built up, where? In Him. And established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Hallelujah. Built up in Him. In Him. Go back down to verse 3. We're talking about in whom? We're talking about Christ. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? So basically, when we're standing there in Christ and we're looking at a situation we've never seen before and we don't know what to do with it, now we can recognize we have all of the Spirit of Christ, the wisdom and treasures of wisdom and knowledge to call upon. the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because see, wisdom will understand what to do with something it's never even seen. Knowledge tells you what's already been done. Knowledge tells you what's already been discovered. Wisdom will discover it for you. But it's available in Him. We're not limited to what we've thought before, because there's much creativity that is generated because of the things that we've thought being paired with some other thought coming in. That's how things are invented. Somebody sees something and goes, you know what, I like that, but I have this other thought. Creativity comes in that way. But see, now when you begin to have an understanding of who God is and all the wisdom of Christ behind it, you have all creativity being released to you. God's a creative God. He creates a whole world out of nothing. He's a creative God. He'll make arms grow out that weren't there. He's a creative God. This is something that I've seen in my dreams. I see them clawing in and the arms shooting out. I'm going to see it in Him. I'm going to realize it in Him. One more place to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we experience all these things, as we experience a new personal history, as we experience all these things, there's something that's being made available to us. There's a promise that's being made available to us. And it's here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. He sums up this interface about the Spirit of God with this. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. What I'm submitting to you today is the Spirit of life brings about and gives you the opening, the opportunity to partake of the mind of Christ. It gives you the opportunity to partake of the mind of Christ in Him. Because we're in Him. And the same thing that He had to operate from, the same way He had to think from, we can begin to think from. We can begin to operate from. And now that's a whole different way of looking at things because, see, now I'm not limited to what my natural thinking is. I'm not limited to what I've seen and heard and done before. The mind of Christ is a positional truth that we gather by faith. We begin to operate in it by faith. The Word says we have the mind of Christ. I take that both as a promise and as a truth. It's a promise in the places that I have not yet gathered it, where I've not yet obtained it, but it's also a truth that the Lord has already released for us. When you see a promise, claim it. When you see a commandment, obey it. When you see a truth, believe it. Because we know all these things. The goal of God's instruction in any of these things is love. The goal of His instruction in these things is love. It's to bring you into a place of understanding who He is and a place of beginning able to represent Him in a brand new way. I want to submit to you this, is that something that's placed in front of us is not made true by our experience. It's made true by our belief. Much of life will teach you things that are not godly. It'll teach you things that are worldly. Well, and what? We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind because we're not to be conformed to the things of the world. The world wants to train you in a specific way. God has a new way. God has a different way. It's made up by what you believe. So we can come into a place of new thought patterns because we have the mind of Christ. We can come into a place of new behaviors because we have the mind of Christ. For me, one of those behaviors, one of those new thought patterns is not having an anticipation of harm. See, because when I grew up with my father, you never knew which one you were dealing with. Because, see, there were times he could be extremely nice and be wonderful. And there are times that all hell would break loose. And the change between the two would be that quick. Just a second. You'd have a conversation. I can remember multiple times of we'd be riding in the van and have a conversation as a young teenager. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, everything was fine. And all of a sudden, just bam, and just knocked my head up against the wall. And before that, I learned to anticipate harm. It didn't matter how good things were right now. I was always looking for what was going to come to harm me because there was always just a fraction of a second before the harm came. A gentleman thought he was going to mess with me one time and as we met in the hallway right there at the corner while he went to punch me like this, was trying to scare me as I came around the corner. And immediately, I didn't even think about it, I lifted his arm up like this with one arm and I punched him in the gut with the other arm without ever even thinking about it because the anticipation of harm was still there. By the time my fist was about an inch into his gut, I realized, oh, wait a second, and stopped and pulled back. But I didn't even think about it until I recognized that, oh, this is not the harm. But it's a reaction. The reaction was a past behavior. It was a programmed behavior by the things that I had experienced. And that programmed behavior, God just says, I've got a new way. You don't have to operate in that program. I've got something else I want you to operate out of. I want you to operate out of the mind of Christ. There is no need for an anticipation of harm because, see, Jesus knew that he was perfectly safe with Father all the time. When you have the mind of Christ, you know you're perfectly safe with the Father all the time. When you have the mind of Christ, you don't have reason for fear. You don't have a reason to fear or anticipate harm. You have a reason for faith. Because you know you're loved. Because you know you're accepted beyond all shadow of a doubt. See, Jesus never woke up one morning and wondered, what do I have to do to prove myself to the Father that He'll accept me? He never said that. He never had to think that. Because in Him, acceptance was a given. He knew the Father. Because he had the mind of Christ, he knew who the Father was, and he knew that the Father loved him. He never had to worry about being anxious, because he knew the Father's provision was there for him. Every moment of every day, he was looking and having an expectation of the atmosphere of faith being around him, and the atmosphere of goodness being before him. That grace was being poured out upon him and through him. He grew in favor and wisdom because this is what the Lord had already instilled in him. This was his relationship. The mind of Christ that was within him was such that he could grow in wisdom, favor, and stature with God and man. He did not need to have any anticipation of harm. He never doubted his place with Papa. What a foundation for faith. What a foundation for faith. The Word says in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was without sin. That he walked this 33 years on this earth and he was without sin. Guess what? When you walk without sin, just think of the impact that would have in your life. Without sin, then there's no need for guilt. There's no need for shame. We don't have to worry about what we've done in the past. We don't have to worry about somebody discovering what we've done in the past. We don't have to be defensive. Well, there's no guilt and there's no shame. There's no condemnation. These are things that are available to us in the mind of Christ. This is the new history, the personal history that He is rewriting for us. You know, He took away your sin. He took it away, all of it, the whole body of it. It wasn't just portions, all of it. We don't have to be limited by our natural thinking. I got a question for you. You know, we all think, well, you know, I've been in the process, particularly if you've been saved for a while, I've been in the process of renewing my mind for a long time. My mind's pretty well renewed. And maybe it is renewed from the standpoint of you're not engaging in some of the activities that you used to engage in, but let me just give you this as a way to judge how renewed your mind is. You're looking at a crowd of 5,000 people, and you've just been told you have five fish, what's your first thought? Exactly. I'm not repeating that one, but yes. I'm in trouble. This is not looking good. And if these people decide that they're mad at me about not having anything to eat, I'm really in trouble. That's my first thought. And my next thought might be, well, maybe we can take up a collection and we can go to Sam's and get a whole bunch of burgers, okay? Why? We go to natural thinking. What did the mind of Christ do? Mind of Christ said, hey, no sweat. Mind of Christ said, let's play with Philip for a little while and just see what he wants to do with this. Mind of Christ said, this is not a problem. We'll just ask the Father's blessing upon it. And when we ask the Father's blessing upon it, all of them will be fed and then there will be some left over. So we can have lunch tomorrow. The mind of Christ thinks differently. Mind of Christ thinks differently than we think. Go to Mark with me. Mark 1, verse 41. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now let me give you a picture of that. Somebody sitting before you and he has this swaddling all over him because anything he's likely to touch something else is going to fall off. And his nose is missing and part of his cheek's missing and his face is all red and blotched. And the whiteness of the leprosy is eating away at things. And he's saying, if you're willing, make me clean. What do you think? What's your reaction? His reaction was, I am willing. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And because he's in the mind of Christ, and because this mind of Christ is so inhabited with the Father and invested with the Father that faith comes forth and the actual miracle comes forth with it. It's revealed. The miracle is revealed. The compassion of the Lord. See, the mind of Christ is a mind of compassion. And that compassion comes with an action. And that action changes the thing that it comes into contact with. Changes the person it comes into contact with. Let's go look and say, well, you know, we think, well, you know, Jesus had all this perfect behavior. You know, but what maybe sometimes our idea of what is perfect behavior needs to take a little trip here. Go to verse chapter 3. This is the story of the man he meets in church, right? And there's a man there with a withered hand. And they were watching him, verse 2, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man, rise and come forward. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, or to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with what? With anger. Jesus looked around with anger. I think his anger was a little different than ours. Grieved what? At their hardness of heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored. See, he had anger, but yet he was without sin. When we have anger, it's nothing but sin. At least when I have anger, I won't speak for y'all. There's a difference. See, his anger wasn't at the people. His anger was at the hardness of the heart. His anger was at the condition that these people were in. The fruit of that is seen in that he's not looking at the people. Hold your place here in Mark 3, because we'll be back. But flip over to Mark 11, verse 15. Oh, yeah. And they came into Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the temples of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Did he get angry? But what did he do? He overturned the tables of the money changers. He didn't overturn the money changers. He had every right to. But his anger was at the actions of the people, at the hardness of the heart, at the things that they were doing that were ungodly. His anger was for that which wasn't righteous. He did all these things and yet was without sin. See, the mind of Christ thinks differently. The mind of Christ thinks about how to bring forth righteousness in this situation. How to bring forth right standing with the Father into this situation. The mind of Christ begins to reveal the plan of the Father for the nation. The mind of Christ is not intimidated by the existing order and situation. The mind of Christ instead wants to embrace what is the will of the Father. In Mark 4, you find that even the storms are subject to the mind of Christ. Mark 4:35, he begins to speak to the storm and tell it, "Peace, be still." Because there's something in him that's a magnificence of the Spirit of life in him that he understands that this storm will obey what I speak. Even so, the storms in your life can obey what you speak when you begin to add yourself to the will of the Father. We can put on the mind of Christ. Mark 5. We see here the story of the demoniac. But see, in Mark 5, the demoniac, a man who was so crazy that no one would go up and down the road that he was on, a man who was so possessed that he would tear chains apart, a man who had a legion of demons. There was a legion of demons. Somebody comes up to us, and they come running up to us. What's your thought going to be? They're naked, and they've got these scars where they've been slashing themselves with stones. They're bleeding from their head to their toes, and as they're doing, they're running at you. What's your thought? What's your thought? His mind was such that he spoke a word, and the demons and this man had to bow at the word. Had to bow at the word. It comes forth in your mind. When you're approached by someone who's demon-possessed in that way, and they're coming at you, don't back down. Know that Christ in you is greater than that thing that's in them. When you know Christ in you is greater than that thing in them, you call upon the name of Jesus, and you just release it with an expectation, and God will meet that need. God will meet that need. Sometimes people will begin to manifest at the oddest times and places. But you know that it's subject to you. It's subject to you. It's subject to Jesus. Not to you, but to Jesus. And you in Jesus. How about Matthew 5:41? See, this is the Beatitudes. Mind of Christ is what we're talking about. Right here it says, "And whosoever forced you to go 1 mile, go with him too." I'm not carrying that big old heavy pack. What do you mean? Go with him too. But see, the mind of Christ thinks differently. The mind of Christ looks at the testimony going forth to this man. The legionaries, okay, the centurions and all those others, they had the ability and the right to come and conscript you. In other words, to come and make you carry their stuff for a mile. That was their right. So that big old heavy pack and all the stuff that they had, they can make you go a mile out of your way. And Jesus says, don't just go one, go two. Because I want them to see the testimony of Jesus in you. And when you release the testimony of Jesus, then there's something that will happen for this man. He'll have an encounter with God like you could never have any other way. You'll speak to him as you release out of your inconvenience. You release something to him. See, a whole lot of our life is about our convenience. A whole lot of our life is wound up in these things. But see, the mind of Christ thinks differently. The mind of Christ is not thinking about my convenience. The mind of Christ is thinking about the other person. Sometimes there's places where you got to go with them too. Because you're setting a testimony before them. See, the mind of Christ thinks so differently. The mind of Christ thinks that water is something to be walked on. It's like concrete. in the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ thinks that death is an alterable condition. So that when he came outside the gates of Nain and he came to the parade that was going on there, he just came up to the casket and he looked at the mom and realized that her need was for this young man to be alive. He looked at the casket and tells him to get up. And he does. I'd like to tell you that was my first thought when I see something like that. It's not yet. The mind of Christ. It's something that comes to us because the law of the Spirit of life has given us the opportunity to operate out of the mind of Christ. It's open to us a possibility. It's open to us a possibility. In John 9 and 3, the mind of Christ comes so we can begin to think and look at things differently. That when we see a blind person, there's blind, why? It says right here, so the works of God can be displayed. In other words, it's an opportunity for God to come forth. Yes, he's blind. Yes, I understand that there's a need, but now there's an opportunity for the testimony of Jesus to be released. When we see a blind person, we think, oh. And he's thinking, no, the glory of God's going to be released. The habitation of God is going to be released. That's what he's thinking. He thinks differently. But we can think in the same way. Turn with me to Luke real quick. Luke 10. See, the mind of Christ sees a man laying there at the pool of Bethesda and says, get up and walk. Thousands of people had walked by that man and never had that thought. Get up and walk. But the mind of Christ sees it differently. The mind of Christ sees Stevie and Joshua up and out of their situation and walking with us, linked arm in arm with us, giving testimony of the goodness of God. The mind of Christ is creative. Luke 10. See, in Luke 10, the 70 were sent out. And as the 70 were sent out, there's a testimony that was released because they found out that even the devils responded to the name of Christ. And they were ecstatic about this. Understandably so. They found out that we went out and we were equipped just with the name of Jesus, and it was more than enough. But here's something that God wants them to understand. He says here, behold, I've given you authority, verse 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. In other words, to tread upon the enemy with all the power of the enemy and nothing shall injure you. I've given you authority. I've given you exousia over all the dunamis of the enemy. Dunamis is that power to explode, that power that the enemy has to make something explode and blow up in your face. But he says, I've given you the power of exousia, the power of choice, the liberty to do as you please. Your choice, your freedom of choice is greater than the enemy's ability to blow something up in your face. There's something else I need you to know. Nevertheless, verse 20, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Don't rejoice just in the authority that I've given you. But rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Rejoice and know and understand this concept that your authority comes from your position in Christ. Your authority comes from your position in Him. And as your authority comes from your position in Him, that what we are takes precedence over anything that we do. When we're in Him. When we're in Christ, that takes precedence over everything else. And it doesn't matter what mighty miracles and what everything else is going on. The thing that you need to remember at the last moment is that this takes precedence. My place in Him. My place in Him. The mind of Christ is such that being in Him is greater than any of the things that we do. The greatest testimony is released by being in Christ. the things that we do. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit will begin to act and do and carry out with us in conjunction with us. The most important thing to us is that we be in Him. When we look and understand the mind of Christ, we begin to think differently because the mind of Christ is in us and it's something that we can appropriate by faith. It's something that the law of the Spirit of life is put into action for you to obtain. It's laid out a pathway for you. Hallelujah. Amen.